Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and we're going to go for a ride through the Scripture today. I'm not going to cover the whole Bible, I promise, but we're going to get into a good bit of it. And I want to share with the congregation a little bit about why the team is here and what this team does and why they're so special to me and to so many people out there. As a lot of you may know, you know, we went through a coaching change this year. So Matt Luce had coached the team for, I think, 18 years, and he moved on. And so a decision had to be made on who's going to be the head coach. And Jeff had called me before he got the coaching position. And he said, you know, if I get this position, Craig, would you continue to keep the book for Wapahani? I've done that for several years. And I said, absolutely, I'd love to do that. And he said, well, I want to ask you too, could you fill the role that Pastor Jim filled? Now, Pastor Jim, he was the pastor of Harris Chapel Church for many, many years. And he traveled with the team. He was at every game. But more importantly, what he did was he prayed with the basketball team before they hit the floor and prayed with the cheerleaders as well. And he retired and moved to Missouri, so he asked me if I would fill that role, and I said I'd be glad to. We had to work out some logistics for that to happen, and we did. We worked those out. But here's what I want you to know, because it's just so special to me, and it's so cool. And I don't know that many teams do this. There might be others. I'm sure there's others that do. But before every basketball game, this team get the game plan, and then we circle up and put our arms around each other, and we kneel down, and we pray before we go out on that basketball court. We do. And it's a privilege for me to lead these gentlemen in that prayer. It's just an awesome time. And then, as they're taking the court and getting warmed up, I meet with the cheerleaders. And now they don't kneel down, but is it right foot or left foot? Right foot. They always have to tell. So it's right foot forward. And we hold hands and we pray with them. We all pray together with them as well. And what's cool, I think about that, is when they have an opportunity, they ask the other cheerleaders from the other team if they want to come pray with us. And it's just awesome. It's just an awesome thing. And I felt a little guilty at the Yorktown game because they asked the cheerleaders to come over and pray with us, and they did. And so we all circled up. But at the end of the prayer, I usually end it like this. And you guys will know this. And you can see the conflict maybe here when you have the other team's cheerleaders. I say, Lord, give us victory in this gym tonight. It was a little awkward with the other team. Unless you know my heart with that. Because as our brother read Scripture this morning, and he read in 1 John that our victory is in our faith. Our victory is in our faith. So let me tell you this. I love to win. That came from the pastor, by the way. I love to win. I love seeing these young guys go out there and just battle on the basketball court. And it's a battle. I mean, this is Indiana basketball. This isn't, you know, any others. This is Indiana basketball, and that's a special thing. And these guys, they work so hard and practice so many hours, and they get out there and they battle physically and mentally on that basketball court. And sometimes we have the victory, and sometimes we don't. But my prayer for victory in this gym, when I say that, it's about 10%, Lord, give us the win tonight, because I love the win. But it's about 90%, Lord, give us the victory in our faith so when we walk out of this gym tonight, people will know our character, our faith, what we stand for, our program, that You, Lord, will be glorified in how we acted, in how we responded in tough times. In all of those things, I want us to walk out of that gym, our basketball players, our cheerleaders, and even our fans, sometimes it doesn't work out with our fans, that we would walk out of there knowing that maybe we acted right and that we honored God with the things that we said and the things that we did. That's what's most important. But I love to win, too. It's easier to walk out, maybe it is, when and have all those things when you win than when you lose. We had a heartbreaker last night. It was a heartbreaker. I won't dwell on it. But you know what? These guys, they're awesome. They have integrity. They have good character. And in respect to my prayer, we walked out of there with a victory last night. We did, because people respect you and respect this program. And so I'm thankful to be a part of that. And I'm just going to thank Jeff Andrews, the head coach, just publicly here. I just appreciate you allowing me to continue to be a part of that. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Well, and let me say this too. Oh, and I forgot an announcement. I'm going to slip an announcement in here. Let me say this too. I'm thankful, and it's not just Jeff, but it's the coaching staff, Brian and Josh. And I'm thankful that the coaching staff says, hey, we have to have prayer before we go out. Hey, we have to be focused on the Lord. It was funny because on Friday, we played Yorktown at the county tournament. And so because we got there at 6 o'clock and we were out of routine, usually there's a junior varsity game. We all know when the clock hits this, we do this. Then we come in and we pray. Then I go pray with you. That's all routine. But it was a little different because the JV didn't play because it was a county tournament. It was just the varsity. And we were starting at 6 and not 7:30. And how many times did we go in the locker room? So there's a little bit of, in my mind, not in theirs, but in my mind, a little bit of like, when do we pray? I'm just going to be here until you say, let's pray. And we got ready to leave to go out on the floor, and Eli Andrews said, hey, aren't we going to pray? And that just was, anybody could have said that, but that came from a player. Like, hey, are we going to pray? Yeah, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. So it's just awesome to see these guys engaged in that. My other announcement, I looked down here and saw it. Somebody lost a set of keys, and I forgot to announce it. So it's got like a house key on it, and it looks like it's a Chrysler. But they're up here. If that's you, we found them out front on the walkway there. So if those are yours, you can come up and get it at the end of the service. Let's look at the scripture here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's written about the Christian walk, and he's written about marriage, and he's written about being imitators of God and being ambassadors of Christ. And he ends his letter to the Ephesians with this. In chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here Paul says, I've taught you and spoken to you and written to you about how you should act as a Christian. Remember, he's writing to believers here, to the church of Ephesus. He's saying, these are the things that you have to remember. But then at the end of the letter, he says, but remember this. Remember this in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in that. Why do we need to be strong in that? He says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that's our focus this morning. That we could stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have a couple questions for you. So, the first question, and I love how our pastor led us as he does every week and saying, you know, we believe that this is the Word of God. There's no error in it. There's no contradiction. This is the God-breathed, inspired Word of God. Every word is true. And we believe that. And if we believe that, then the question is this: do you believe in God? And the answer would be yes, or you probably wouldn't be here. Well, Jesus said, if you believe in the Father, believe also in me. And we do. We believe in Jesus, that He was the Son of God, that He died on the cross, was crucified, and paid the penalty for our sins. And so we believe in Jesus. So if we believe in God and we believe in Jesus, then we must also believe in Satan. Because he exists just as much as God and Jesus. We're going to look in a minute where Satan himself confronted and tempted Jesus. So we believe in God and we believe in the Son of God, and we must also believe that Satan and his demons exist. And that's why he says here that put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan. His schemes. You see, his warriors, there is in the celestial, let me say it that way, all right, Satan and his disciples, his followers exist. And they exist to, as the Scripture says, to kill, to steal, to destroy, to interrupt your life, to get in the way of your Christian walk. That's the plan of Satan. And God permits, as much as God will permit, because God is in control, Satan to do those things for a period of time. We can look at Job. And we know that Satan attacked Job and Job's family. And even more so than that, you know, when Satan was stood before God, God said, have you considered my servant Job? Really, in his faithfulness. I don't know about you, but if Satan stands before God, I hope God doesn't say, well, have you considered Craig? No, I'm good, Lord. You know, no. Let's see. Have you considered Darren? Have you? I mean, I don't know. But not Craig. Not Craig. But that's what happened to Job. Satan is real, and he exists to disrupt our lives. And that's why the Scripture says, and what Paul said to the church of Ephesus, he said, finally, be strong so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. What do those schemes look like today? They can be little things. And we know that, again, Satan and his counterparts exist and they can influence our lives. And so many times, as with Job, Satan will attack our family. He'll get us aggravated about little things so that we steer away from our Christian walk or we steer away from the Word of God. We let this world get to us. We are fighting a battle. We're fighting a battle each and every day. Every one of you are. I am. We're fighting a battle each and every day to accomplish God's will and to glorify Him. And I say it all the time with the things that we say and do. But Satan's going to lead us astray if he can. He's going to get in there and mess around with us. And I think one of the main ways, one of the main tools that Satan and his cronies use is to tell you and try to convince you that you're not adequate, that you fall short. Now, I've been in education. This is my 16th year with Muncie Community Schools. I work and see a lot of students now that are in a bad position. They're in a bad position. And a lot of times they get there because they feel like they are inadequate. Don't raise your hand, but answer this to yourself. Have you ever felt inadequate? I have. Satan was telling me all last couple weeks and this morning, you know, you're not going to deliver that message well. You're not a preacher. You're going to mess up. You're going to get tongue-tied. Isn't that what he does, Pastor? Yeah. You're not going to do it. And you do. And I'm glad you did this morning. So when I get tongue-tied, I can go, well, I'm just following your lead. So, you know, I just want to be like Bruce. So, but that's what he does. He says, well, you're on the basketball team, but you're really not good enough to be on the basketball team. Well, you're really not good enough to be a cheerleader. Well, you're not strong enough. You're not fast enough. You're not smart enough to be a good student. You're not a good father. You're not a good mother. You're not doing a very good job of being a grandparent. That's what Satan does. He makes us feel inadequate. And if we're inadequate, then we fail at what God wants us to do unless we do what David did when he fought Goliath and said, I have the living God in my life, and that makes me good enough because I have a relationship with Christ. So when Satan is attacking you and saying you're not good enough, you turn to God and you know that you are most definitely good enough because God created you that way, and He knows your circumstances and He knows what you're facing, and He will equip you to have the victory over whatever you are facing at that time. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it through Christ Jesus. Another scheme that the devil does is he waters down the Word of God. So he makes you feel inadequate, and then he dilutes the Word of God. And we see this in our world today over and over and over and over again. Well, the Word of God says this, and this is how I interpret that. It doesn't matter how you interpret it. What does it say? God inspired men to write the Word of God and was intentional about the purpose and the meaning of what was written. And so, excuse me, we can't take the Word of God and say, well, to me, it means this. No. Now, the Word of God can inspire us in different ways and can speak to us in different ways, but it has one meaning. It has one meaning. And so we have to be careful with how that meaning comes across to us. We have to understand what the Word of God truly says, because Satan will try to dilute that just like he did with Eve in the garden. And he said, well, did God really say don't eat of the tree? Did He really say that? Yes, He did. He did. But that's what He does to us. Well, would God really be displeased if you did it just one time? Or, you know what? Tomorrow it'll be over with and you can repent and go on with your life, which you can do that. But that's not what God would have us to do. And so we can't give in to the schemes of the devil. And we battle this each and every day. I love when our team is at home and Adam Faulkner is announcing and he's hyping it up. And I love all the hype and the cheerleaders out there getting us going and the team's warming up. And then we line up and we're ready for the starting lineup and all of that. And Adam's announcing and he gets through the non-starters and then he says, "And now the five who will lead us into battle." And I love it. I'm like, yes, I get, but I got to sit at the scores table and be like non-emotional and stuff. But on the inside, I'm cheering. I just love that hype. And they're going to lead. We battle every day. Let's look at 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel. Most of you are familiar. Now, that's the Old Testament. So go clear back to almost the beginning of your Bible if you have it with you today. Not quite the beginning, but 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you'll be familiar with this account. And I say it's an account because it's not a story. A story may or may not be true. It's not. It's an account. This is what took place. And this is the account of David and Goliath. You probably are familiar with that. I love this scripture. And I'll just tell you up front, the main thing I love about it, and not that our team does this at all, David, man, he could talk some trash. He could. I'm going to show you in Scripture. He was a trash talker, man. He could. We don't do that, although at the JV tournament, I do remember one of the officials yesterday, it was Gary, that stopped and said, "Okay, white talks to white and blue talks to blue." I don't know what any of y'all said. I'm sure it wasn't too bad. But he was done with the trash talk. He was done with the trash talk. They're pointing you out, man. David was, he talked trash, man. So you know what? Just look at, don't do this. I was going to say, look at the official and go, it's biblical to talk trash to the opponent. So that probably won't get you very far. So, unless they're a strong Christian and they go, "Yeah, David did that." Exactly. That's what I'm doing. I'm just trying to be like David. Didn't we sing about that this morning? I'm just trying to be like David. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And man, there's a lot here, and I left my glasses down there. I'm not going to go get them. So here we are. Saul is the king of Israel. Let me set the stage. And Israel is about to battle the Philistines. And it's been an ongoing battle. And so they are in the valley of Succoth, and the Philistines are on one side, and the Israelites are on the other side, and Saul is their leader, bless their hearts, and they're coming to this battle. All right? And in verse 4, chapters 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, as then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 feet. Okay? That's 9 feet. Well, people don't get that tall. They did back then. You have the Nephilim in the Bible, and here Goliath was 9 feet. Jeff, maybe we should chase down some of that bloodline. But the 9 foot, so He's 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. I looked that up, and if what I looked up, it's hard to believe, but the guy was 9 foot tall. That's about 150 pounds. All right. That's the tip of his spear. All right? And that becomes important here. So this guy's huge. This is Goliath. He's huge. And he's not some fictional character. This took place. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, excuse me, and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." So you see the deal here. The armies aren't going to come together, thousands of them, and battle. That's not what the Philistines wanted. They just sent out Goliath, and Goliath said, "Hey, send me one of your guys, presumably your best man, and we'll just fight. And then whoever survives the fight, the other army will become our slaves." It's just that simple. So he's saying this. In verse 9, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him again and kill him, then you shall become our servants. Verse 10, again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the armies of Israel, they cowered against the Philistines. They're like, "Look at this guy. He's 9 feet tall. There's no way. We don't have anybody that can go out and battle with him." And as chapter 17 goes on, it says that Goliath came out on the battlefield for 40 days straight and challenged the Israelites and mocked God and taunted God. That's what Goliath did for 40 days straight. And the Israelites would retreat to their camp and not send anybody out to go after Goliath. I don't know why he did it for 40 days straight, other than that's what God had planned. But that's what he did for 40 days straight. Look down at verse 23. As he was talking to them, this is pivotal. I think this is one of the most, I think in chapter 17, this is the pivotal verse. As he was talking with them, that is Goliath, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. He taunted them again. He was yelling at them again. All right? Thank you, brother. But here's what's pivotal. Look at the last part of that verse. Because what had happened, let me pause here. What had happened was David was tending the sheep and his father sent him to where the armies of Israel were, and three of David's brothers were fighting, or cowarding, I guess. They were with the army. And he sent some grain and some cheese with David. And so David was handing that out as his father had asked him to do. And then he was a teenager. The scripture says that he was a young, ruddy boy. Ruddy, kind of thin and not muscular. He was just kind of ruddy. But the scripture also says that he was a handsome boy. I don't know why it says that, but it does. All right. He was ruddy, but he was kind of a handsome boy. And so that's... So he had gone out, and as he handed this stuff out, he was curious, and he made his way to the front lines. And he's like, "What's going on here?" And that's where this verse comes in, because so Goliath came out, and he's saying this again, and he's mocking God, and he's mocking the Israelites, and that they're not defending themselves. And when he said it, look at the last part, and he spoke these words, same words, and David heard them. David heard them. Now you can read over that and go, okay, and David heard them, and then what happened? No. David is a man after God's own heart. He's a teenager at this time, but he all of a sudden he heard what this giant Goliath was saying. And David said, wait a minute. What did he say? Like, is he talking about my God? That's how I think David reacted. That won't do. What are you guys doing? Why aren't you fighting him? Like, I'm the smallest one here. We're not going to let that happen. He's not going to mock my God. He's not going to mock the Israelites, God's people. We're going to do something about this. What are we going to do? And they said, well, Saul, the king, said that whoever would go out and fight the Israelite and defeat him, that he would make him basically a rich man. He'd give him treasures. He'd give him his daughter, which was custom back then. We probably wouldn't do that today. But anyway, and so this is what would happen. And David said, well, then I'll go fight him. Wait a minute. Like, have you seen this guy? He's 9 foot tall. Like, you weigh as much as the tip of his spear, dude. All right? This is not going to work out good. I tried to think of some analogy that so we could picture this, and I'm telling you, the only thing I could think of was like Houston Faulkner challenging Chris Willis. It's kind of along those lines, like, I'm fixing to take you down. And you guys don't know, but they get it, all right? It's like, I'm fixing to take you down. That's what you have to picture here. That's what was going on. And so, let's pick up in verse 31. That's my eyes. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Look at the confidence here. And you guys know confidence is half the battle, if not more. You've got to be confident with what you're doing. Okay? And David, man, he was confident. He said, don't worry, king. I'll go fight him. In verse 33, then Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. So he's talking about the lion and the bear. So King Saul is looking at David, and he's going, you're this ruddy teenage boy. How are you going to fight Goliath? And David said, well, what you don't understand, king, and he didn't use those words, that would be disrespectful, but he was basically saying, what you don't understand is, like, I've been tending my father's flock, and a lion came and took one of the lambs. And I went after that lion, and I attacked that lion, and I killed that lion, and brought the lamb back. And a bear had come and taken one of the lambs. And the same thing happened, but David was careful to say, he said, but it was God who delivered those sheep from the mouth of the lion and the lamb. And it is God who will deliver Goliath into my hand today. So he wasn't relying on his own strength. He really didn't have much strength to rely on. But he was saying, King Saul, maybe I can't do this by worldly terms. And I probably can't. But God can do it through me. And I am confident of that. And so Saul said, okay, well, take my armor, put on this helmet, put on this shield, take my sword. And so David put all that on, and being the boy that he was, a smaller than a full-grown man, the Scripture tells us he couldn't even walk in that stuff. Like, the sword was probably dragging, and he was so heavy. You know, they didn't have, like, dry fit back then and all that. It was like iron stuff, and it was awful, and so he couldn't even walk, and so he took it all off. And to me, that symbolizes, I don't need this worldly stuff. I can take off all the worldly stuff, all right? What I need is God and God to work through me. And so David took off all the armor, and the scripture says he went to the brook and he picked five smooth stones. And he had his sling. And I love because the scripture says he ran out to Goliath. He ran out toward him. And let me see if I can find exactly where this is. In verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine. That's jumping ahead. Let's go back to 45. Then David said to the Philistine, so he's running out to this Philistine. All right, running toward him. And Goliath says, am I a dog that Israel, you would send this little boy to come and fight me? You disrespect me. I'm going to tear him up and I'm going to feed his carcass to the birds of the air. I'm going to rip him apart and you will become our slaves. And then in 1 Samuel 17:45, I love this. If you want to memorize a verse, memorize this. It says, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the army of Israel, whom you have taunted. You bring all this worldly stuff to me, but I'm coming to you in the name of my God. And that's enough for the victory. That's enough for the victory. So he was trash talking, but he was speaking the truth. He was saying, I've got God on my side. And the scripture says that he pulled a smooth stone out of his shepherd's bag and he slung it. And the stone hit Goliath right in the forehead. Kind of like Cam's shot against Eastern Hancock, man. It was like, bam, it was there, last second. 2.4 seconds, length of the cord. We got it, all right? So it hit him, and it said, this is important, it said Goliath fell forward on his face. You see, when you're conscious and you get hit in the head, you don't fall forward on your face. And I can just see this 9-foot giant just, bam, right on his face, because that one shot sank deep in his forehead and it rendered him unconscious. It didn't kill him at that point, because then the scripture says, and in verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword. David didn't have a sword, remember? He took the Philistine, this 9-foot giant, he took his sword. I don't know how big it was, but he probably could hardly lift it. David took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw it, they fled, and the Israelites fled after them, and they conquered the Philistines that day. Because a ruddy yet handsome teenage boy said, nobody is going to talk about my God that way. God will deliver him into my hand. It's exactly what God did. And so we see that battle, the example of that battle in Scripture, and the victory that God can have and did have when in a situation that the world would think was impossible. Probably when Goliath challenged the Israelites and they sent David out, all of the Philistines were probably like, oh, this is an easy win. We got this battle. Look at that. Look at that kid, man. That ruddy kid going against Goliath. We got this. And probably the Israelites were thinking, oh man, we're in trouble now. Because if their faith was strong enough, they would have been battling to begin with, but they weren't. And probably all those who are watching the live stream, probably a lot of them turned it off because they're like, this is over. This isn't even going to be a battle. It's not going to be worth watching. So, but God had the victory. Let's go back to Ephesians, to our original text. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Remember that Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to believers. And when he says this, he says, remember, two things are implied here, Christian. You know the strength and the might of God when he raised Jesus from the grave. He raised him from the dead. And the second thing is, you know the power of God because he delivered you from your sin. And so when Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that's what he's referencing, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We cannot face Satan and his minions without God. We are not powerful enough. And we are in that battle every day. And Satan and his demons will tell you that you are not worthy, that you are not good enough. But through the power of God, you are. Look at, I want you to, if you don't walk out of here with anything else, I want you to look at this scripture. Turn to Psalm, the book of Psalm, chapter 139, verse 14. So Psalm is about the middle of your Bible. It's probably going to be up here on the screen. I don't know if I put that one in there or not. Psalm 139 in verse 14. If you don't leave here with anything else, leave here with this. This is a psalm of David. David wrote this, okay? And he says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. When you feel inadequate, when you feel like that you don't measure up, remember this verse. God created you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you exactly as you are. He made us all different. Thank goodness you guys wouldn't want to be like me, okay? But he made us all different. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So, in Ephesians, when he says, to face the schemes of the devil, put on the full armor of God, and I'm wrapping it up here, put on the full armor of God. This is where we see the grace of God coming together with the responsibility of man. The armor of God is there, Christian. You have to put it on. And it explains what the armor of God is, and you can read about that. I read it earlier. It says in verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with that which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the full armor of God. That's what you're called to do. Now let me tell you this. In respect to putting on the full armor of God and the responsibility of mankind to merge with the grace of God. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Scripture says that enter through the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. It's talking about salvation. Jesus said in 14:6, he said, I'm the only way to get to heaven for you. There are actually two ways to get to heaven. One is to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and the Scripture says you shall be saved. The other is to be perfect. Yeah, we all messed up that one, didn't we? We're done. That one's gone. That ship sailed, all right, about, I don't know, maybe 12 months old. I don't know, but that ship has sailed. So there's only one way. And the Scripture says it's through Jesus. And the Scripture says in order to be saved, we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and we shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. Save from spending eternity in a devil's hell. You see, the big misconception and one of the schemes of the devil is when you die, everybody just goes to heaven. That's not Scripture. That's not Scripture. When you die, most people go to heaven. Scripture says the contrary. It says broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many will enter therein. The Scripture tells us that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And then, and only then, we shall be saved. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Most of you, if not all of you, believe that this morning. Well, what about the other part that says confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus? In other words, make Jesus Lord of your life. Give your life over to Jesus and say, Lord, I have messed up. You know I've messed up. Forgive me, Lord, and I'm giving my life to You. Take over my life. Does that mean you're going to become some preacher or something? No. Okay, God said you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's got plans for you. But you must give yourself over to Him. You must yield yourself to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and be Lord of your life. Then you will have salvation. And you will be a child of God. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for Your Word. We're grateful for Your love, and Your grace, and Your mercy. Thank You, Father, that even in the midst of our sin, we can cry out to You and we can give ourselves over to You. I pray, Lord, this morning that people would do that right now. That if you've never turned away from your sin and prayed that God would save you, you must know God loves you. He loves you so much. And He didn't create you to live a life apart from Him. So as we pray, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, as we pray, would you pray this prayer this morning? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Are you tired of living apart from God? Pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be Lord of my life. I give it to You, Father. Would you pray that prayer this morning just to yourself? Can you pray that prayer? Would you pray that prayer and confess Him as Savior?